the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So when we hear this story of the widow's mite, we probably all have our own ideas of what it's about. You've no doubt heard this many times, just as many as Elijah going to the widow of Zarephath. Probably heard many sermons on it about selfless giving and mustering up enough faith. But for all of that, we know almost nothing about this widow in the gospel today. So what we kind of do is we just make assumptions about the selflessness of this lady. We don't know her motives. We don't know why she did what she did. We just kind of assume that she did it for good intentions. And as I thought back on the sermons that I've heard of this, the ones that I can remember anyway, there seem to be fewer and fewer the older I get, I think most of them usually treated this piece of scripture as what you might call a stewardship text of what to do with what God has given you, and specifically a stewardship of money text, which everyone loves to hear about, right? Don't seem too enthusiastic about that. And even the lectionary, where it kind of plops it down in the lectionary throughout the year, where does it put it? Well, it puts it down at the end of the year, right? When it puts it down at budget time, when we've got to make up on our tithes and the offerings that maybe we haven't really been up to date on. So the lectionary even does this to us. I've heard sermons all on sacrificial giving, on motivations for giving, the right motivations, of guidelines about how much to give. Should we tithe before taxes? Should we tithe after taxes? Right? Treating God kind of like your waiter when you go out to eat. What kind of tip do you give? Before or after the taxes? And they're all geared, all of the things I've kind of heard about this over the years seem to be geared to the little canon lawyer that lives deep down in my heart. Right? That, you know, that little canon lawyer that we've all got, this little scribe of God's law that's looking for just enough to do to make God happy. Right? Just that asks the question, is this enough? Is this finally enough? God, have I given enough? Because we've all got that little scribe. We do. You've got him, and so do I. Now, who were the scribes? Who were the scribes? They were very important in the life of Israel, and they had immense power because of what they were afforded to do. They were the ones who got to translate God's law. Oh my goodness. They got to decide what God's law meant for the people. And that afforded them tremendous power, immense power in that community. They went out, and when they went out to eat, they sat in the places of honor. They demanded it. And they became a little bit too self-important, right? When you have that much power, what happens is you become puffed up with pride because you think you are the bee's knees. And the scribes at Jesus' time thought exactly that. But what does Jesus say? He says to the scribes, the leaders of Israel's life, that they had utterly failed at living out their interpretation of God's law. And it's no accident that Jesus lifts up the fact that these scribes devour widows' houses. They devour them, which means they accepted and even required payments from widows, from the poorest, the most vulnerable of their society. They demanded payment. Now let that sit on your heart for a minute. The most vulnerable, the least amount of resources in the community, no husband, no decent source of income. They were the most in need. They were the most in danger. And the temple system of the time demands of them. You had people of that age who thought that because a woman's spouse had died, that the woman, the wife, must have angered God. They must have done something in their life that angered God so much that he would strike down her husband and cause her this immense suffering. And so what happened, because of that prevalent mentality of the time, people stayed away from widows, right? They stayed away from those people who were on the outside of the community. Why? Well, because they didn't want to get struck by the same bolt of lightning. And so they were outcast. No one wanted anything to do with them. And if that surprises you, it should not. Because there are still people to this day, charlatans and false teachers, who claim to know the mercy and the love of the Savior, but won't hesitate at the earliest opportunity to tell someone that they themselves are being punished for the evil that has happened to them because of some sin that they've committed, or that they don't have enough faith. And because they didn't believe enough, God has smitten them and has caused this evil to be upon them. If you can believe that, that still happens today. I mean, that's like that Robinson guy on TV who said that for whatever reason, these hurricanes and the flooding, even the earthquake in Haiti back in 2010, that killed over, 300-something thousand people, that was because God was angry at the Haitian sin, whatever it was. I don't even know what it was he was getting at. And then telling people to send money to him so he can buy an airplane. An airplane for Jesus is what he said. And you know what? Vulnerable people who are alone, widows who are at home and vulnerable, they hear this garbage and they send them money. It is abysmal. It is abominable. Beware of anyone who claims these sorts of things, because it is evident that they do not know the same God that we know in Jesus Christ. They are false teachers. They are wolves that have snuck in the gate. And remember that a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of false teaching, false doctrine, ruins the entire batch. So, it was no accident then that Jesus convicts the scribes of abusing Israel's widows. Because the very next thing that we hear about is a widow giving her offering to the temple treasury. Jesus is sitting opposite the treasury. He's just kind of sitting up against the wall right outside the court of women. And if you can imagine it, it's a very noisy place. Very different from right now. Very noisy place. There's people coming and going. There's animals that are there being sold for the sacrifice. There's all sorts of commotion and talking and shuffling. And you had 13 brass kind of offering plates, coffers, I guess they'd be called. And they're like huge horns, like the old record players almost, where people would constantly be coming up and they'd be throwing their tithes and their offering into these copper horns. The wealthy would come and they would give their tithe and then they would give their offering and they would just take with them and dump these huge piles of coins into these coffers. And when someone who was really wealthy came, they would make this incredible noise, this huge noise, from dumping just this huge amount of money into the coffers. And guess what would happen when that took place? Everyone in there would stop, and they'd bend their neck just to see who gave such an incredible amount of money. And Jesus is watching all of this. The Savior, sitting there watching this, did not have his ears attuned to this sort of noise, but something much smaller. The widow comes on the Sabbath and throws only 2 copper coins, which was all she had to live on. She had nothing else. And the Lord's ears immediately hear it, don't they? The Lord's ears immediately are attuned to that. Not all of the other commotion, not all of the wealthy commotion, but to just this display of faith. And Jesus points out that this woman has given more than all others. That's the Lord's accounting. It's different from ours. She's given not from her abundance, she's given from her poverty. And she trusts the Lord. She gives all that she has, verse 44 says. Now, many have looked at what the Lord says here as being appreciative, of kind of being exemplary, of lifting her up. But look at it for a minute. Look at what he says. There isn't really much support of that, is there? I mean, look at the text. It really seems to be more of an assumption on our part of Jesus being appreciative. Or maybe it's even an understanding that's been passed down to us from generation to generation. Jesus doesn't bless this woman. He doesn't say, hey, disciples, look at her. That's the way you should be too, does he? He doesn't say you should give everything that you have to the temple treasury. He doesn't say, blessed is this woman. Nothing like that. In fact, in the very next sentence in Mark's gospel, Jesus and his disciples walk outside of the temple and they turn around and they say, teacher, look at the temple. Look at the temple. Look at these large stones and large buildings. And Jesus says to them this in Mark 13, verse 2. He says, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And in the course of just a few years, 70 AD, not that long in the grand scheme of things, that is exactly what happens to the temple. It is razed to the ground. The temple, which was one of the ancient world's greatest buildings, is thrown down. And the only thing that's left is just the small part of a wall, the outside of a wall. And that's it. And the widow has given her livelihood. The widow has given everything that she has to this system, this abusive, this corrupt institution that's going to shortly be swept away and not matter at all. And in fact, with the coming of Jesus Christ, this sacrificial system of which the temple represents is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. It's abolished. So I don't believe that this story is only or even primarily about how much we should give to the church or what our attitude about giving should be. So, sorry to disappoint on Budget Sunday. At least partly what went on there at the temple that day is about what the priorities of the people of God are to be. It's about our priorities. I mean, think about it. Would you want to be part of a community of faith that was funded by taking the last pennies of those who have absolutely nothing? Would you want to be part of a people that's all about displays of piety, of the sounding of the coffer, while neglecting the needs of its poorest members, of making the sign of the cross faithfully, but not even acknowledging the one who hung on it? I would not. And I bet you wouldn't either. I want to be part of a community that looks after the poor, who feeds them and gives out of its blessing, that gives from its abundance to those who need it. I want to be part of a community that's grateful for its blessings, grateful enough to share those blessings, grateful enough to be kind and loving and merciful because it knows who God is, because it loves the Lord, and because it knows that He is all those things. He is all those things. Because this is what the community of those who belong to the Lamb looks like, and nothing else. I don't believe this was ever a story that says you should give your last penny to the church, even though I've heard it preached like that. And if you were planning to do that today, tear up your check. Sorry, Michael. Holding up this widow as this sort of model of the stewardship of money, I think what that does is it probably fuels rather than diffuses some of our craziness about money. And that's too bad, because we are crazy about money. Who here, I won't ask you to testify in church, don't raise your hand, but who here fantasized just a little bit about winning the lottery, winning the billion, whatever it was, dollar lottery? I'll raise my hand. Of course I did. Money drives us crazy. Money takes our thoughts away from its rightful place on the Lord Jesus. That's where our thoughts need to primarily be. And when we fantasize too much about mammon and make it our God, we don't think of our Lord. We think of us. We think of us. We think of worldly things, fleshly things. I think it's worth raising up the fact that in the midst of all of the people in the temple that day, with their extravagant clothes, their large gifts, the widow is the person that Jesus takes notice of. It's her amongst all of those people. But doesn't that always seem to be the way with our Savior Jesus? He's always noticing. He's always lifting up the people that we forget, the people that we overlook every day. People who can't walk, people who can't see, people who can't even speak. People that almost everybody else looks away from because they're afraid to make that eye contact with that person. Because what might that mean for us if we actually looked into another's eyes who was in need? Those are the people that Jesus tells stories about. Those are the people that Jesus lifts up for us to look at. People who sit outside the gate. People who were not invited to the banquet initially. People who weren't offered jobs. You would think that fact was part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That you notice people who aren't noticed by others. That you notice the people that the world ignores. You would think that that was characteristic. The people who are forgotten and left out and ignored. The brothers of Jesus who beg money of you. His sisters who have no place to call their home, who are widowed, and who are alone. And it's ironic, I suppose, that those people become famous for being ignored. The widow, the woman who spread ointment on the feet of Jesus, the deaf mute, the blind and the lame, people who the world may not even give a second glance to, but who are under the constant gaze of our shepherd and master, Jesus Christ. And he sits in the temple of heaven, watching to see how we will treat them, listening to the sound of our ministry to them as it's offered up to him. That's what his ears are attuned to. Because if we are his, if we are going to follow him and walk with him, our place is with these people. Our place is walking right there beside of them. These people who the world doesn't want to see. Because don't you ever forget that we too were once outcast. We too were once foreigners and strangers, Gentiles from Zarephath, outside of the kingdom of our God and Lord. And if it wasn't for the inbreaking of the Son of God, you know what? we would still be there. We would be lost. We would be outcast. Forever Gentiles, separated from our God. One more thought on the widow, then I'll be done. Maybe Jesus saw this widow and pointed her out and lifted her up because he was about to do exactly the same thing that she had just done in giving all that she had to a broken and flawed temple system. He was about to give up everything that he had for this flawed and broken humanity. People who didn't really want to see him or anything that he was about. All of us scribes and all people. People who wanted to get on with our lives of prosperity and prayers and go on too long and our cool clothes and our places of honor and not be bothered by anyone else. Not be taken aback by those people that we might pass along the street and actually have to see them as Jesus Christ. And acknowledge our Lord in that person. The day that this happened, when Jesus is sitting across from the temple treasury and watching everybody offer to him, he's their God sitting there watching them. The day that this happened was the last day of his public ministry. I don't know if you realize that or not. It was his last day of teaching in the temple. After this, he would be caught up in the justice of the temple. He would be caught up in the justice of the empire, just as the widow had been. But in the process, he formed a community that when we're at our very best, we're devoted to seeing Jesus Christ in the people that the world does not want to see. At our best, we are a people who, rather than being served, go out of our way to serve these same people that Jesus lifts up for us, knowing and recognizing them for what they are. Beloved lambs of the Lord, and an opportunity to glorify our Father in heaven and bear witness to the world that Jesus, his Son, is merciful and he is full of salvation. So go forth from here and live and serve these exact same ones in the name of your God, Jesus Christ. Amen.